Well, Merry Christmas. My name is Chip Baggett, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to see you all here and to worship our King. Christmas is here. Are you ready? I don't think you have a choice, right? You know, the hallmark of Christmas decor is the Christmas tree, I think. Beautifully lit, carefully decorated, and now on Christmas Eve, surrounded with gifts. It's a beautiful tradition, and our tree, well, after years of negotiation, we've settled the debate. We have colored lights. It's simply beautiful. The Polar Express train underneath. But this year, things are a little different. Our beautifully decorated tree is purposefully barricaded. And there's no way that we are putting our gifts underneath anytime before tomorrow morning. Let me show you why. We have a destroyer living in our midst. She's pretty adorable, very cuddly, but as a 75-pound, 8-month-old Bernese Mountain Dog puppy, she can destroy something in a heartbeat. Her tail can send the most precious ornaments sailing across the room. Her hugeness and clumsiness, which I think she gets from her dad, would knock over that tree in a split second. Her naughtiness and puppiness would pull all of those gifts through the doggy door into the backyard, especially if it's supposed to rain tonight or tomorrow. It would destroy Christmas. And I chuckle to myself every time I walk down the stairs and I see that tree beautifully lit, the hallmark of Christmas in our home, completely barricaded. This is real life Christmas. See, Christmas is amazing. The lights, the presents, the carols, the cookies, oh, the cookies are amazing. But the reason for Christmas is quite dark. You're familiar with the famous Isaiah 9 text that tells so vividly what life in our world is like. Hear these words, these familiar words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt, who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has come. We are a people who live in dark times. Humanity is in such a bleak and dark place that we needed someone to come and to save us. Christmas really is amazing, but it's simply amazing for this one reason. Without it, we're doomed. We are in serious trouble. This is Christmas for real life. This is the real meaning of Christmas, that we needed a Savior to come into our broken world, to bring light to our darkness. Are you experiencing real life Christmas? Do you feel the pressures of life that are building so much that they seem to settle right here in your chest? Is someone that you love dearly missing this year at the table, either because of loss or maybe because of purposeful separation? Are you or one of your loved ones battling addiction so much that this Christmas is going to be very difficult? Maybe you hope that they will be away from you in rehab. Maybe you're spending Christmas tomorrow in a nursing home or delaying Christmas a little later than normal to accommodate health challenges of someone that you love dearly. This is real life. This is Christmas in a dark world. The hypothetical situations are endless because you and I live in darkness, and every human heart feels the deep effects of a broken world. And sometimes, when we think about the birth of Jesus, we see this nativity scene with the sweet mother Mary tenderly holding her child. We think about the amazing, miraculous birth of Jesus, the gift of the Magi. But today we continue our study through Matthew chapter 2, and we finish the birth message the birth narrative with a less Christmassy ending. Today's passage, Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 23, you can go ahead and start turning there. It involves Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the baby, on the run, fleeing for their life. It involves a tyrant king. It involves the death of innocent children. And while this may be hard and even inappropriate to capture this part in our nativity stories, this is how the gospel writer Matthew sees fit to end the birth narrative. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to page 808 in your pew Bibles, or you can turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to finish this birth narrative this morning and think about real life Christmas, why we need a Savior. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, this is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. The story here picks up with the Magi, the wise men leaving. Immediately after their departure and their entourage, we heard about that last week. In a divine revelation, an angel appeared to the wise men and said, "Do not go back to Herod. Do not go back to Jerusalem. Go home in a different way." There is divine revelation all through Matthew 1 and 2. So this was the second revelation. Shortly thereafter, in that same night, Joseph, the father of Jesus, is instructed to flee, to take Mary and Jesus, to gather what they can, and to leave immediately for Egypt. Egypt was about 90 miles away. Egypt was a Roman province, but it was not under the rule of Herod at that time. And Israelites had been fleeing to Egypt for a while. So the angel commanded Joseph, "Leave now. Leave your home. Leave immediately." And it seems that the focus of this passage and this part of the story is not just the amazing birth, but God's sovereign plan to protect this Messiah. Through divine revelation, through sovereign plans, God is protecting this child who would one day be the Savior of the world. It's interesting to me, and this is just my speculation, as we walk through the story, you know, the sequence of events happen pretty quickly. The Magi come to the home, they bow down and worship, they offer gifts, they have a divine revelation, they leave immediately, and then Joseph and Mary are fleeing to this. Now last week we heard there are several reasons for the gift of the Magi. The worship of the nations, the surrender and the bowing down. But as I've been processing this, this is all in God's plan to protect and to provide for his Messiah. What did Joseph and Mary do with the frankincense and the gold and the myrrh? What was the point of the gift? Was it just a single offering? Well, yes, it was an act of worship, but how did God use that? Immediately, they were to take these gifts, and my speculation is that this is God's provision for them as they are fleeing to a distant land for an unknown time. God's providence is at work. These events happen to fulfill what the prophets are saying. Matthew is inserting all through this birth narrative Old Testament quotations, not just to cite this prophecy fulfillment logic, even though we receive that. He's offering commentary that the Son of God is here. Out of Egypt, I called my son. These events happen to fulfill what the Lord had, but let's not move too quickly through this. This is real life Christmas here. Imagine with me what it would have been like. Joseph and Mary had made a life for themselves in Bethlehem. Originally, they are from Nazareth. About 18 or 24 months before, they had left their hometown, gone to Bethlehem because of a census. This was the city of origin. This is where they were to go. But they had a child, an amazing, miraculous birth of a child that was God's gift to them. And so they settled in Bethlehem. They made a life for themselves there. No doubt they had family, distant relatives that they would know. Joseph established his businesses. They would have reconnected. And then all of a sudden, they had to flee. In a moment's notice, they had to pack up what little they had left, whatever they could hold. They had to abandon their homes, their lives, flee to a place of refuge for an undisclosed time. Think of the fear and the panic. This is the child that God has given me, and now they are on the run. This is the deep, dark world that the light of the world has come. The story continues in verse 16. Unfortunately, the story goes from bad to worse. Herod is a tyrant. He's a psychopath. His power is threatened. His fragile pride is hurt. He's been outwitted by the Magi, and now he is angry. His unchecked and raging anger is going to find its place on the innocent. He takes his fury out on children. And it probably didn't take long for Herod's barbarous order to be fulfilled. Bethlehem was only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethlehem was a small town with a small population, so we don't know exactly how many infants or toddlers would have been in that place, but it could have been 100. It could have been a handful. But regardless of the size, the death of these children, the response of despair and pain and hurt and cries filled that little town of Bethlehem. Again, Matthew is describing this. He's writing and he inserts the prophet Jeremiah here, not as a cold, logical prophecy fulfillment argument here, but to offer commentary. Rachel is weeping for her children. The injustice is too much to bear. What can you say to comfort these mothers? How do you explain such atrocities and hatred and terror? These events leave us with so many questions. Why? Why did the angel come to Joseph and not to the other dads? How could God allow such a tragedy to happen? Wars and genocide and famine and natural disasters have plagued our deep, dark world since Genesis 3. This part of the story is very difficult to read, and yet it illustrates again the deep darkness and our need for a Savior. While this egregious offense is certainly against these particular children and their families, Psalm 2 gives us perspective of what is actually going on here. You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words from Psalm 2 that gives us context. Who it is Herod is actually trying to attack. Psalm 2:1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Herod and all of the Herods like him, they are going after the Lord and the Lord's anointed. And yet nothing, there's no power, there's no ruler, there's no principality that can overthrow God's plan." Psalm 2, verse 4 says, "God sits enthroned in the heavens and he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Yes, the Christ child, his life is spared on this night, this time. According to God's sovereign plan, this child would grow to one day live as a man, but would die to put an end to death, to reverse the curse of sin, and to give life to those who were murdered that horrific evening. The last section of this passage opens with simple and yet profound words, and I think the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 4. Look at these words if you have your Bible still open. Verse 19. Herod dies. Herod is dead. But Jesus is alive. The story continues. The divine revelations continue. Mary and Joseph are instructed by an angel to return to Israel. In God's sovereign plan, the Messiah is still alive. He's protected and he is returning home. The newborn king is coming back to Israel, but not to Jerusalem, not to establish his kingship yet. He goes to a very different place. He goes to Nazareth, another small town, except this one was less significant than Bethlehem. Nazareth was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was uncelebrated, a forgotten little town off the beaten path, and this is in God's plan where his Christ child would grow and live. Humble roots, faithfulness in the shadows. This is a very interesting conclusion to an amazing birth narrative. The last words, "He shall be called a Nazarene." This, an insult to some, is all a part of God's plan to shame the wise, to come and rescue the weak and the poor. But first, he must become like them. An amazing story, a unique ending, and yet speaks to real life. Maybe this year, with all the sights and the sounds of Christmas all around, there's still a twinge that still stings. Everything isn't quite the way it should be. Take heart. The world may be dark, and that deep darkness may be overshadowing your life. But Christ is born. So come, those who are weak and unstable, come, barren and waiting, come, who are weary of praying, come, those who are bitter, those who are broken, Christ was born for you. Maybe it's not just your tree that's barricaded this year. Maybe it's your life and your heart. Christmas is not just for the sweet nativity scene. It's for real life.